Well, evidently it's better to do things together, so don't be left out. Don't do things alone. If so, we may get a video of you and poke a little fun at you. Listen, before we jump into our sermon today, I want to talk to you about a new piece of art that's hanging in our lobby slash coffee shop out there. This is the artwork that is inspired from Joshua chapter 4. Back in Joshua chapter 4, you'll remember that the Israelites were facing a raging river. That was their obstacle. God stopped the river. They walked across. And as they were walking, God said, take 12 stones out of the middle of that river and put them on the other side of the river in the promised land, stack them up so that every future generation would look at those stones and remember that God is both mighty and faithful. So we wrote on stones obstacles that we have faced over our lives and how God has shown himself to be faithful and mighty through our lives by carrying us through that. So that image has all 727 of your stones in it. We took photographs of those stones. Those were hand placed digitally into those letters. And then it was obviously overplaced on like an image of some light coming through some trees. The point of it is this. Each one of those stones collectively communicates the message that God is mighty and that God is faithful. It's our collective display of the glory and the might and the greatness of God. So we encourage you, go out there and read those. Let your heart be filled with encouragement as you read all of those different stones about how God has been mighty and faithful to our church. And it's going to be a great demonstration. We'll leave it up for a long time. There's a little plaque written next to it. You can show it to your friends when they come. And we just want to explain that to you so that you're all aware of how much time and love went into that. Lots of staff and volunteers worked diligently on putting that together. And we're really excited that you can be looking at that today. Now, we're starting a three-week series, a little in-between series. We've had a great summer through Joshua. Last couple weeks, we looked at This Is My Story, heard a bunch of amazing stories of how God has been working in our lives. And then, as you've been seeing in the video, and we've been talking about the big push we're asking everyone to get a part of starting September 10th. So then we had this little in-between, 3 weeks. And I was praying and just trying to discern what would be great for us. Like, what do we need, Lord? And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to do 3 weeks, one topic per week, but they go collectively together, covering the idea and the topic of how can we maintain a vibrant, exciting relationship with God, not only today, but our entire lives. All right, we're calling this Renew because at times we recognize I need to renew some dynamics in this relationship. Sometimes we want to grow closer to the Lord. Sometimes we feel like we're going through the routines and everything kind of looks pretty good, but maybe it's lacking that spark. It's lacking a freshness that we would look back on in previous times in our lives and say, man, if only I could have the intimacy and the connection to the Lord that I had then, why don't I have that now? So I'm going to give you three, in essence, biblical practices, three time-tested behaviors that will lead to a life that is being renewed regularly and being connected to the Lord. So today, we're going to look at the very, very first step of that. And as Josh has mentioned a few times throughout our worship set, it is the idea of abiding in Jesus. This is what Jesus taught in John chapter 15. And there's a famous little section of scripture here. One of the things that Jesus said is, I am the vine, you are the branches. And that's the whole concept of abiding. And so we're going to read these verses together. And then we'll look at some insights into what abiding means. So if you would, let's bow our heads together. And let's ask the Lord to be our teacher today. And then we'll read his word. Lord, as we come to your precious, powerful word now. We want to hear you speak. We want you to be transforming us. Some of us today need a great shot of encouragement. Some of us we're wandering, and we need you to pull us back. Some of us need to be instructed and led down a path. And we ask, Lord, whatever we need, we recognize that you are the giver. And we submit ourselves to your leadership now. And we ask that you will be doing that through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 15. You can pull out your physical paper Bibles, iPads, phones, whatever you have with you. And we'll read together John 15 verses 1 through 11. Jesus is speaking here and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. In these verses, Jesus tells us the first vital part of any thriving relationship with him, and that is abide in him. Not only does abide in get repeated 10 times in these verses, the effects of that abiding are described as the natural experience for the follower of Jesus. So I'd like to give you 5 insights about abide in. The first one is this. Abide in involves the activity of entering into a relationship with Jesus. Entering into a relationship with Jesus. Abiding begins by Jesus loving us, it says in verse 9, and choosing us, it says in verse 6. And then when a person responds to the love that Jesus has placed upon you, when you respond in faith, that relationship is set. John 15 is describing that relationship. Jesus is saying this is the first step in continually renewing your relationship with him. It's all about abiding. Now, he uses an illustration that we will talk about the vine and the branches, but for another more modern day illustration of this principle, I'll give you one here. It's like an extension cord that's plugged into an outlet, right? So imagine that the extension plug, the cord itself, that it has a will, and the cord chooses to surrender itself to the power source of the wall outlet, and the cord moves over conscientiously, intentionally, plugs itself in. That's entering into a relationship. Then it gets duct taped all over and all around. Because once it's plugged in, it can never be unplugged. The relationship is sealed for all eternity. So a number of scriptures describe this. One is 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. It says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. So he's describing this relationship that you enter into with Jesus, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So a person cannot lose the relationship that is started and established with Jesus because God himself seals it. So, and this is all established when a person enters into a relationship with Jesus. This is how the abiding begins, okay? That's number one. So if you're a Christian, you're already abiding when you started your relationship with Jesus. You're already doing it. The instructions that are going to come later are designed to enhance your abiding. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, you have not entered into a relationship with him, the step that will get that started is giving your life to the Lord, trusting in him to be your Savior and surrendering your life to him. That's what starts the abiding. Now, let's get to the second observation and insight here about abiding. The second one is this: abide in involves the inactivity of receiving. The inactivity of receiving. This is really the main point of John 15. Jesus is the vine. His followers are the branches. Once the branch is connected to the vine, what does the branch actively do to stay connected? Nothing. It abides. That's actually what the Greek word here means. The Greek word for that's described abide in is the Greek word meno. It means dwell. It means be present. It means remain or to continue. So going back to our example of the extension cord, it got plugged in, it got duct taped and sealed, and then what is the cord doing at that point to remain plugged in? It doesn't do anything. It actually just continues to be plugged in. It dwells. It abides. It remains in. So as you're in that relationship with Jesus, there is this very, very important part of inactively receiving. Some people have made, I think, too much of this passage and described all kinds of ways that the Christian must behave and act and things that they must do in order to, in essence, experience the abiding. The word abide, which is repeated 10 times in this verse, actually has so much about receiving in it. It changes your paradigm as you think about this. We receive his love, his grace, his regeneration, his pardon from the penalty of our sin, his salvation that is imputed to us. Now you might wonder, well then what do I do? Do I do anything in this abiding? Well, yes, you do. But understanding that as a follower of Jesus, you inactively receive is a primary aspect of abiding. We can't just skip over the things that we are receiving. You could think of it as a state of mind, the way you think about your connection to Jesus. Because it's thinking, oh, I trust everything to the Lord. I depend upon everything with the Lord as I am abiding in him. So the first thing is that you've got to enter that relationship with Jesus. The second one is that we're inactively receiving. Here's the third part about abiding. Abide in involves realizing your full identity from Jesus. Realizing your full identity from Jesus. See, everything about the branch, let's think about vines and branches for a moment. I'm going to talk about those now quite a bit through the rest of the sermon. The branch is dictated by the vine and the vine dresser and what he decides to do with the branches. Let me give you an example of what this could look like in your day-to-day life. Last month, I was meditating on this passage of scripture, and here's what I wrote in my journal about abiding and realizing my full identity in Jesus. So I'll give you a little peek into my own prayer life here. I want to abide in you, is what I wrote. I want to find my full identity in your unconditional love for me. I want my status as your adopted son to completely reframe my thinking, my feeling, my emotions, my words, and my motives. I want to be gracious and kind like you. I want to be endlessly hopeful about people's potential like you. I determine to realize my full identity in you. I was actively looking to determine everything about myself in Jesus' opinion and his truth about me. That's what Jesus is communicating here when he says in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because on our own, we can do nothing. We find our full identity in him and in him alone. See, the branch, the illustration that Jesus is using, the branch derives everything from the vine as the branch abides. So look at this picture. This is a picture that I took in a vineyard. So the stalk that's going vertically is the vine. The ones going out are the branches. Obviously, the branches, as they go out horizontally, would be nothing without their connection to the vine. And because I wanted to know more about what John 15 was saying here and the things that Jesus was saying, I called up a vintner in Napa Valley. A vintner, by the way, is a fancy word for somebody who grows grapes and then takes those grapes and makes wine. So I called one of those men and I said, hey, I'd like to interview you and ask you some questions about vines and branches. And he told me a number of very insightful things. Some of these things I'm going to tell you today are going to blow your minds. I'm just going to tell you that right now. One of the things that he told us was, as we talked to them on the phone, is that the vine, and this is going to be fairly basic. We're going to start basic, and then we're going to move into the mind-blowing information here in a second, is that the vine produces or provides all of the nourishment that goes up into the branches. So that seems pretty obvious, right? But he actually talked, and this is the word he used, the juices that flow from the vine into the branches. And I was like, what do you mean the juices? That is not a word I would typically use. He said, the sugars, the nutrients, and the DNA. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. Jesus is making the parallel idea here between that vine and the branch and our relationship with him. We, his followers, derive everything we need from him. He is our only source of spiritual nourishment. He shapes and shapes and refines us so that over the years, we stop looking like our old selves and we start looking like him. He becomes our full identity. Now, here's an interesting little fact that I'll give you about vines and how they grow. They've discovered that the vines in Napa Valley are lazy vines, which was surprising to me because I lived in California and I'd heard so many great things about Napa Valley. Well, here's why. The soil in Napa Valley is so good that the roots don't have to grow. They don't have to work very hard to grow. So they only grow to about a depth of 25 to 30 feet deep. Now, in contrast to that, there are some hills, they call them mountains, but they're hills surrounding Napa Valley because they're only like 2,500 feet. So honestly, can we really call those mountains when we live in Colorado? No, we can't, okay? So if you're listening online and you're from California, we intended that to be a little jab. Okay, so here's what they've discovered. The root systems of the vines that are up in the growing around 2,500 feet, those root systems grow 80 to 120 feet deep. You can think, wow, some of you said it. Now, here's what happens. Those vines produce healthier fruits. There are more antioxidants. There's an earthier taste. They're more seasoned. It is better fruit. So the more stress, here's the principle. And this is what this guy said. The stress and the hardship a vine endures, the better tasting fruit it produces. And when he said that, I'm like, hold on a second, just stop. I got to type that up. Like, that's, you have no idea what kind of preaching gold you're giving me right there. The more stress and the more hardship a vine endures, the better tasting fruit it produces. Are you kidding? He said some vines in Europe date back to the 1700s. They have endured wars, famine, fires, and the fruit that those vines produce is so amazing that people will pay $12,000 to $250,000 for one bottle of wine from those grapes. You just got to think about that for a second. Jesus, as our true vine, he was stressed and broken and tortured to such an extent that no one could experience the hardship and the suffering that he endured. He is the vine that dates back to eternity. He is the vine that was stressed to the ultimate. And because of this, he produces the absolute best fruit through his people. And see, when you're actively seeking to experience your full identity from Jesus, it starts to change your whole perceptions about life and your behaviors and the things that should be coming out of your life. You start acknowledging, I can actually do nothing out of my own abilities. And at the same time, you start realizing, oh my, the fruit that Jesus can produce through my life is actually the most amazing fruit. And it should be growing with greater frequency over the course of our lives. Which now brings us to the fourth insight that I'd like to give you about abiding, which is this. Abide in involves the production of fruit. You cannot be a branch that is connected to the vine and not produce fruit. That process is a big part of what Jesus is even saying here. Broadly, he's actually addressing two groups of people as he's giving this analogy and this teaching here. The first group of people are the self-righteous. And there's a warning and an appeal to the self-righteous person. And it would go like this. Stop fooling yourself. You'll never produce fruit out of your own disciplines, out of your own effort, out of yourself. Don't be that person. For the weak and the broken person, there's great encouragement. Because the best fruit in the world will grow out of you, because Jesus produces his fruit through anyone who abides in him. Verse 2 tells us that the Father prunes so that more fruit will be produced. Verse 4 tells us that when we abide in, we will bear fruit. Verse 5 talks about bearing more fruit. So this is all throughout these verses here. Fruit must be produced from a branch that's abiding. And since Jesus is the vine for the Christian, the fruit that we should be producing looks like Jesus. There are two specific examples that given here in John 15, joy and love. In verse 11, it describes joy. Joy is like happiness, but it's better. Because happiness will go up and down based on circumstances, and joy, Christian joy, is contingent on a deep-seated awareness that God is actually in control of everything. So, we should expect joy to be growing out of our lives. The other one that's described in both love is in 12 and 17. We didn't read 17, but it's described there as well. And the idea is, look, Jesus is saying, look, the love that I have will grow out of anyone who is my follower. Expect generous, gracious love to start growing out of your life. Galatians chapter 5 is another great spot where some fruit of the Spirit are described. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. They grow out of your life as you abide in him. Colossians 3:12 describes some fruit as well. We studied Colossians 3 back many, many months ago. A bunch more fruit are described in there. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and love. Jesus is saying these fruits can never be produced apart from him. They can only be produced through you as you abide in him. The best that a person could do without abiding in Jesus, relating to all of these qualities and characteristics I'm describing, would be counterfeit fruit. The things that we can kind of produce on our own that look like Jesus. Now, there are two verses in this chapter regarding the production of fruit that have confused people over the years. I want to quickly address those, and then we'll move on to our last observation. The verses that have been a little confusing are verse 2 and verse 6. You could summarize basically what both those verses are talking about with this question. What if no fruit is being produced through a person's life? What is it? What about that? What is that possible? And Jesus actually offers some dire warnings about this. So let's look at verse 2. He says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." That doesn't sound good, right? So you're the branch. You're going to get taken away if there's no fruit being born. So what does that mean? Does it mean that we could start abiding and then somehow we were sealed, but then the seal is broken and then we're taken away? Well, it can't mean that, because there's way too much in the scriptures that say that that's not the way it works. So here's what I believe this is saying here. In this context, Jesus is referring to people who look like they're abiding in him, but they're actually not. So these would be people that look like a Christian, meaning that maybe they come to church, they might serve in some way, maybe they're even in a G2. Maybe their behavior is pretty moral. Yet it's possible that they're not abiding in Jesus because they've never placed their faith in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. That's what the scriptures tell us throughout the whole New Testament. It's that you have to place your faith in Christ alone. It's not Jesus plus a bunch of things. It's Jesus alone. Subsequently, because they're not connected to Jesus, they bear no fruit, as it's described in verse 2, and then because of that, they're taken away. And this is a difficult thing to see in people because they look like a follower of Jesus in many ways. I wonder if Judas Iscariot was an example of this. Judas looked a lot like all of the disciples. And we know, as he ended his life, some behavior started coming out of him that did not look like a person who was abiding. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6 describes the same scenario. And it's a sobering and dire warning that Jesus is giving in verse 2. The other verse is verse 6. In that verse it says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, this one is a little easier to understand, but a little harder to stomach. Because what's really being described here is that it's describing a person who never enters into a relationship with Jesus. They do not abide. And for that person, the torment of hell awaits them after death. A dire warning. But see, neither verse 2 or 6 are meant to scare or frighten the follower of Jesus. Instead, Jesus is describing these non-abiders as a comparative tool and as an evaluative tool. It's like Jesus saying, okay, look at them, they don't abide. Now, if you place your faith in me and you follow me, you do abide. Compare yourself and also evaluate yourself. If you don't see fruit coming out of your life, don't be fooled into a sense of false confidence that you're actually connected to him, because fruit must be produced out of anyone's life who is connected to Jesus. It must. We should expect it. It is the natural outcoming and outflow of anyone's life who is connected to Jesus Christ. So that's the fourth, abide in. Here's the fifth and the last one. Abide in involves the inactivity of being pruned. There's an inactivity of being pruned for anyone who is abiding in Jesus. Branches need pruning to produce great fruit. It talks about that in verse 2. Verse 1, it actually says that my Father is the vine dresser. So the vine dresser is the farmer, the person responsible for the growing of the vines. So I want to show you a few vines here and how they grow. The first one we'll show you here is a picture of, so there's two rows. There's a row on the left, there's a row on the right. And you see there's a branch cutting across the middle there. That's not what vine branches are supposed to be doing. That's a wild branch. Let's show this next one. And you can see as these branches start to grow without pruning, you can actually see how those little branches swirl their way around the screw, even behind the metal plate. And there's actually even one going up inside the crevice of the wood. And then we'll show you one more about just how tenacious these little branches are. Look at how they have wrapped themselves multiple times around the wire support system that's there. These little branches are quite amazing. Left on their own, branches grow wild. They just do their own thing, right? They grow into each other, and this is really insightful. They actually will produce a fruit while they grow wild, and they're called berries. Berries are small, poor-tasting fruit. And so the role, you don't want berries if you're a vine dresser or a vintner. So the role of the vine dresser is vital to prune the branches so that quality fruit is produced. That's their job. They position and prune the branches to maximize their growth. If pruning doesn't happen, the grapes that are produced are useless. They pick those little berries and they throw them away. They're good for nothing. Now, so think about the parallel between this idea and us, right? We will naturally grow in all kinds of directions if we're just left on our own. And God, as the loving, all-knowing vine dresser, he prunes us. And while it hurts to be pruned, it's for our own good and it's for his glory, and we actually produce better fruit when it happens. So if to grow patience, God will come and prune out selfishness. To grow love, he'll come in and he'll start pruning out the pursuit of personal comfort. To grow his peace, he'll prune the expectations of perfectionism that grow in our hearts. Now consider how foolish it would be for a real branch out in, you know, growing somewhere, to balk and complain when the gardener comes along and starts cutting it back. And the branch, if it could speak, would say, hey, this is the way I was made. Let me grow. I like going in these directions. Don't restrict my style. See, we need the pruning. And we thankfully receive the pruning from a loving gardener, God the Father, who perfectly understands all the nuances of maximizing growth. And the point of it all is that we produce more and more fruits. Now, here's an interesting fact about pruning and the growth of these branches. When a vine dresser is what they call nurturing a new branch, now that's a new branch that they graft into the old vine, it will take 3 to 4 years for quality fruit to be produced out of that branch. 3 to 4 years of that branch abiding, being pruned, being adjusted to maximize photosynthesis, 3 to 4 years of watering and nurturing. Then in year 4 or 5, that's when a high yield of high quality fruit can be produced. Now think about the insights and the parallels for a follower of Jesus Christ. For a young believer, a young Christian, while you may be zealous to do amazing things for God's kingdom, be cautious. While you think you are ready to change the world, the pruning of the Father needs to take place before the fruit that you produce can be of the highest quality. For the mature Christian, recognize the value of soaking in God's word for years and years. Recognize the value of the hardships that you have endured and the pruning that God has taken you through, because it is producing a high quality, high yield fruit out of your life. That's his role in your life. Now, what I want to do is take these 5 aspects of abiding in and take them down to a little nitty-gritty and try to get really practical here for a moment. Maybe you've already come up with some practical ideas of what you can do to enhance your abiding. Because like I said at the beginning, abiding in Christ is the first and foundational principle that will lead to a vibrant, exciting, growing relationship with God that will last you through your entire life. So here are 4 practices that will enhance your abiding. Some of them you are very familiar with. One of or two of them might stretch you a bit. We'll talk about that. Here they are. Read the word, study the word, meditate on the word, and pray the word. Read, study, meditate, and pray on the word of God. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on the first two, because most Protestants are very familiar with reading and studying God's word. You know, my sermons are filled with insights from reading and studying God's word. We have to study and read God's word to understand what it means. Like, what does that word mean, and why did he say it like that? Many of you are in Bible studies where you study the word. Keep it up, it's good. But if we only read and study God's word, you're missing out on the deeper transformation that's possible from meditating and praying God's word. So I'm going to talk a little bit about both of those. Let's talk first about meditating on God's word. R.C. Sproul, theologian and pastor, said the quintessential mark of the Christian is meditation. Psalm 1 instructs that the life of the blessed person is the result of delighting in the word of God and meditating on it day and night. You know, I was taught in my early formative years as a follower of Jesus to study my Bible, read and study my Bible, and then have a time of prayer. So that's what I would do. I'd read and study, and then I'd end my time in prayer. That's a very typical pattern that lots of people follow. But that cycle leaves out the step of meditation. And what it yields actually is fairly shallow prayer. And it wasn't until I started incorporating meditation of God's word that my praying actually went to a deeper level with God. Eugene Peterson, he says the same thing. All this stuff that I'm saying, he says the same stuff. George Mueller, he says all of the same ideas in his book that he wrote called Soul Food. I've done a lot of research, a lot of reading on this, and this role of Christian meditation is a vital part of taking your abiding to a deeper level. So what's involved in Christian meditation? Because some people, when they hear the word meditation, some people overreact with like hesitancy, and like, I don't want to do anything about that. That sounds Eastern. That doesn't sound Christian. Look, meditation is a very, very biblical idea. So let's just talk about what that involves for a second. The fuel of Christian meditation is the Word of God. And so here's how it's done. As an illustration, we read it, and then we ponder it. One way you could think about meditation is it's the process of pondering and thinking about God's word. I'm going to describe and talk about that in a little more detail in a second. But it's like a cow. If you're familiar with animals. Some of you know, cows will chew their food, and then they'll swallow it, and it will go down to one of their stomachs, and then they'll bring it back up, and they'll chew it some more. And then they'll swallow it. They'll bring it back up, and they'll chew it some more. They chew on it, and they chew on it. That's gross, isn't it? I know it's gross, but look, it describes the process of chewing and thinking and going over and over and over and over God's word. So the difference between studying God's word and meditating on God's word is informative reading and formative reading. So informative reading, when you read informatively, you're asking the text questions. You're seeking to understand something. You see the points and you might see the logical flow. That's informative reading, and that is study. Meditative reading is formative reading, where the text asks you questions. As an example, like I mentioned Colossians 3 earlier, I memorized and meditated on parts of Colossians 3, and the process looks like this. As the verse says, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Now, when you're studying that and you're informatively reading that, you want to know, like, oh, what does that word mean? And, like, let me explain and understand the nuances of that word. When you're formatively reading that, the attitude is, okay, Lord, you say here that your chosen people are clothed with compassion. And then you wait and allow the Spirit of God to start speaking into your hearts. And then he will say, that's right, you should have compassion on you. And what will happen if you're like me is that thoughts will start coming to your mind, and the Holy Spirit will say, in that situation with that person, you were harsh, not compassionate. He starts forming you as you sit with his word. He starts changing your mind, but it goes beyond your mind and it ripples down to your heart. And he literally changes your heart to become like him. Have you ever tried to become more compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient on your own? It's a horribly frustrating process. At best, you can get yourself into situations and you can see your tendency to act non-compassionately, and you can have a process in your mind that says, fake it. I'm going to be harsh right now. I'm so non-compassionate right now, but I don't want anybody to know it. So I guess what I'll just do is I'll just either say nothing and grumble inside, or I've learned over the years by acting really good and Christian and moral that I'll just kind of put a fake smile on my face that I hope no one really sees as fake, and I'll just act compassionate. That is not the fruit that Jesus Christ wants to grow out of his followers. And he promises to change his followers as we meditate on his word. Those concepts and those truths, they literally change us from the inside out. I did a little research. The word meditation on scripture is found many, many, many times throughout the word of God. One of the things that's not ever mentioned in God's word is memorize the word of God. You can do your own search on that. That's fine. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't memorize it. As you meditate on it, you do memorize it. But if we get one out of order from the other, we can actually memorize it and never let it meditate into our hearts and our souls. And at that point, we have missed what the scriptures are even telling us about the powerful process that the Spirit wants to do as he changes us to produce his amazing, like tasty, earthy, robust fruit. It's his fruit that grows through us. The last process that I'll just mention here, it's a dynamic of this meditation, is praying the scriptures, where we take the scriptures itself and we allow them to guide our conversations with the Lord. Part of it is we listen. We read the word and we say, Lord, form me from this. What do you have to say to me? And then we respond back to him, and it changes the things we say as we pray. It guides our thoughts and our conversations. As we do these four things, read, study, meditate, and pray on God's word, God's pruning activity will increase and the DNA of Jesus will start to flow more and more and more through our lives. And our fruit will look more and more and more like Jesus. This is the first step, the foundational step in a vibrant, exciting relationship with Jesus that is continually renewed. Whenever my relationship with Jesus is getting a little bit stale, whenever I feel like I'm getting disconnected from him, I can always come back to this principle and realize I've become a little bit lazy. I've become a little bit neglectful. And that's my call and my reminder to come back to these disciplines and these practices. It seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Just stay connected to the vine. So as you're considering your abiding with Jesus, you're the branch that's connected to that vine. Like, that's you. How would you evaluate your abiding and your fruit bearing? Are you trusting and depending upon him to be growing himself in and through you? Maybe today this message is one of hope for you. Maybe the message is just trust and depend upon Jesus to grow it through you because you feel really depleted and broken and like you're beyond the end of your own abilities. You've been trying to do it all on your own and you're just not experiencing the fruits that I've been described. And God is reminding you of this timeless principle that he will produce his fruit through you if you abide. Perhaps in a contrast way, maybe you would evaluate yourself today and say, man, I am a branch that's growing wild right now. You've been neglecting your spiritual life. You've been doing things that you know are destructive and they're selfishly driven. And this message for you today is a wake-up call. It's God's way of getting your attention, calling you back, reminding you that you are destined and designed, if you are abiding in him, to grow his fruit. And it's time to thoughtfully and intentionally move back into the practice of reading, studying, meditating, and praying God's word so that we can produce his fruit, so that we can give him glory, so that we can look at long stretches of years in our lives and see God's active, ongoing work in us. That's our hope. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we want to be good branches. We want you to flow through our lives. And Lord, in whatever way this affects us today, I just ask, Lord, that you would have your way in our hearts, that we would be fully yours, that we would hold nothing back, and that you, as our loving Savior, would call us back to you. you'd be continually renewing us. And Lord, we ask that you would produce great fruit through us for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.